First Thessalonians, and if we need a door policeman this morning just to keep the back door closed so it keeps kind of stays warm in here. How's that? This one here, yeah, I think that would be fine there. Ken's got it. So, all right, First Thessalonians, and of course, 2 weeks ago we mentioned that we're going to be starting a study through the book of First Thessalonians. It's not necessarily going to be a verse by verse detailed study of Thessalonians. The purpose of going through Thessalonians is to study about specifically the doctrine of the coming of Christ. And whether or not, one of the things we want to let the Word of God teach us is about Christ's coming for us. There's a great deal of debate in Christianity about, not so much about the coming of Christ, but in relationship to the event that we refer to as the rapture or the catching away of the church. And the debate is whether or not the catching away of the church is before the tribulation period, they call that pre-trib, or whether it's in the middle of the tribulation period, which is, of course, would be mid-trib, or whether or not it's at the end of the tribulation period, and that would be post-trib, or whether or not there's no rapture at all. So there, you know, so you basically have four different positions, four different views among believers, or people who profess to be believers. So the purpose of this study is to take the Word of God and Paul's epistles in particular and allow the Word of God to teach us what position that we should come to. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word and to allow your word to enlighten us, especially not just about the nature of this dispensation of grace in which we live, but about the end of the dispensation of grace in which we live and that event that you call in your word the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And so as we embark upon this study now, we pray that indeed we would see it for what it is, indeed, a blessed hope, a hope that we have that you describe as blessed. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. When I was back in college, I think most of you know that I went to Texas A&M University, which it's not a theological school, of course, all right? I was at Texas A&M University. I was in the Corps of Cadets, and I was getting a degree in marine biology, which I did. And it was during my time in college when I became a believer. Lori, of course, was very instrumental in leading me to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. After I became a believer, I plugged into Bible studies is what I did. I mean, anybody that said anything about God, I joined them. I had no clue whether or not I was joining something that was a cult or not. Honestly, I had no idea. Just if someone wanted to talk about God, I was there because I was saved and I was excited. I wanted to know about the Lord and everything. So it took me a little while to realize that, wait a minute, they're not all saying the same thing, you know? So that was quite enlightening. At any rate, one of the studies that I went to was about the coming of Christ. And even back then, this would have been about 1978, I think, 78 or 79. Even back then, there was a great discussion about the coming of Christ and whether he's going to come soon and whether or not the rapture is pre-trib or post-trib or mid-trib or no rapture at all. And so I had been attending for a little while a Baptist student union, in addition to all the other studies I was attending. But at this Baptist student union I attended, the guy that was the teacher there, they posted that they were going to be teaching a six-week seminar about the doctrine of the coming of Christ. And they would be talking about the different positions, the pre-trib, the mid-trib, the post-trib, second coming of Christ, etc. And I thought, man, that's what I need. That'll solve the argument right there, you know? I didn't know anything about right division at this point, okay? I just knew nothing at all. All I knew at this point is I was saved, all my sins are forgiven, I was going to heaven, and I was excited about that. I mean, I just was so excited. At any rate, so we went to this Bible study, and I was expecting to come away from this Bible study, this six-week course that we did on the coming of Christ, to really, you know, nail down and solidify all this discussion and debate about the coming of Christ. And so we went over the different viewpoints about the coming of Christ. Definitely that Christ is coming, and then there's one view that says it's pre-trib, another view says it's mid-trib, another view says it's post-trib, another view said there's no rapture at all. And so come down to the end, you know, and I'm waiting for this guy at the end of this thing to give us, you know, the verses that really just nailed down the issue and everything, and we could go away with real confidence. And that, so at the last, I think it was 6 weeks, this thing, but at week number six, when he's all done and everything, and he gets down to the summary of what he's teaching, and he says basically this. He says, well, we've looked at all these different views, and he says, and frankly, I don't know which one it is. You talk about being devastated. I was just shocked. I couldn't believe it. He says, well, there's a consensus of that, you know, a certain number of percentage of people hold this position, and there's a consensus about this position, and most people believe it's over here. And all, what you can be assured of is you know Christ is coming. So you can just rest in that. So I went away from there totally discouraged, thinking, what are you talking about? How can such an important event that's, you know, that's debated hotly by so many people, we got to come away saying, well, we just don't even know what it is. How can something that God has so clearly spoken about in His Word again and again and again and again, how can it be a wise, intelligent position to come away from a study like that or come away from the Bible saying, well, I don't really know what it is, it really doesn't matter, just rest that you belong to the Lord and Christ is coming. That didn't make any sense to me, you know. So, at any rate, it wasn't until a few years after that, maybe about a year after that, year and a half after that, we got exposed to the principle of rightly dividing the Word of truth. And to make a long story short, that's the thing that settled it, period. That's what settled it. You cannot distinguish whether or not there is a difference between Christ's coming for Israel and His coming for the church, the body of Christ, unless you recognize that there is a distinction between the two programs, between God's purpose and program during this dispensation, specifically the formation of the church, the body of Christ, as compared to His purpose and program with the nation of Israel. And if you don't make that distinction, if you don't right divide the word of truth, then you're not going to come to the conclusion that there is a difference between what we call the rapture or our catching together, being caught up together with the Lord, and His coming for the nation of Israel. Now, because that is so, because you have to rightly divide the word of truth in order to come to really grasp and see that position, that is an accusation that people make against mid-Acts dispensational Bible study. They say that if, in order to come to a pre-tribulation rapture position, you have to divide the word of truth, well, since the Bible doesn't teach, so they say, a pre-tribulation rapture position, therefore, right dividing the word of truth is not valid. Everybody follow the logic there? Okay? And that doesn't make any sense at all. Okay? So, how do you know you're supposed to rightly divide the word of truth? Because God's word says so. Look with me. I know I asked you to open up to 1 Thessalonians. We'll come back to that momentarily. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Look over to 2 Timothy 2:15, a passage you're all very familiar with. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing what?" Okay. So when you're dividing, according to that verse, what is it that you are dividing? See that? You're not dividing the truth from, say, you're not dividing the Bible, say, from the Quran, or the Bible from Eastern mysticism, or the Bible from New Age thinking. That's not what that verse is talking about. There's plenty of other verses to talk about that. All right? That verse right there is talking about dividing what? The word of truth itself. That means if you're going to find the truth, you have to, the Bible itself has to be rightly divided. So right division is absolutely essential if we're going to come to understand and appreciate the difference between God's purpose and program with the body of Christ and His purpose and program with the nation of Israel. So, in looking at the doctrine of the coming of Christ, is it reasonable and is it wise to consider that when you look at the coming of Christ, that you also have to rightly divide the word of truth? That you have to make the distinction. Is it legitimate? Is it a walk of faith in the Scripture to make that distinction between what God's doing today and what He's doing with the nation of Israel? Is it legitimate to make that distinction? Absolutely. It's not only legitimate, it's absolutely essential. Okay? I told you to come to the 1 Thessalonians. We'll get there in a second, all right? Go with me, if you would, to Matthew 24. Go to Matthew chapter 24. Look over to Matthew chapter number 24 and start with me, if you would, at verse 36. It says this, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Watch this. "Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Now, I remember years ago, I was taught by those who did believe the pre-tribulation rapture that that's the rapture right there. There were two videos that were put out years ago. One was a distant thunder. The other one was called A Thief in the Night. And it was, they were promoted for the idea of, you know, get people to be scared about the coming of Christ, so convert and so forth. And they actually were kind of effective, okay? I have to admit that, okay? But they were promoting a pre-tribulation rapture. That was the passage, that was one of the passages that they used. Two shall be in the field, one's taken, one's left. So one's taken in the rapture to heaven, and the other is left. But in the context here, if the comparison is to the days of Noah, what happened to the one that was taken? Yeah, he was destroyed. The guy that was left was Noah. They survived. See that? So it's exactly the opposite here. You got that? Remember? Look with me over to Luke chapter 22 here, is it? What's that?
Oh, you want to be left in this.
In that context, yeah, you want to be, yeah. Let's see here. Yeah. The one is taken in judgment, the other is left to go into the kingdom. In that context. In Matthew. Yeah, yeah. Say that again, Joseph. That event is the harvest. The question is this. Tell you what. Hold on to Matthew 24. Go back to Matthew 13. The question is, that particular event, when it says one shall be taken and the other left, when is that specific event? Look over to Matthew 13. So the question is specifically, when is that event? Matthew 13, watch this, verse 24. It says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then go that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Watch this. Let both grow together until when? And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first who? The tares, and bind them in bundles to do what? To burn them. So the ones who are gathered first, obviously destroyed, but gather the wheat into my barn. I'm sorry. Look a little bit further ahead. He's going to interpret it. Look at verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. So Christ is going to interpret it. Watch this. He answered and said to him, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. That's obviously Christ. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. That'd be the remnant. That'd be Israel, right? Redeemed Israel, or the remnant of Israel. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. So they're the unbelievers. See that? Keep reading. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Watch this. The harvest is what? The end of the world. So you know when the harvest is. And then he says, the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous, there's the remnant, right, shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's the remnant. So your question, Joseph's got a really good question here. When you're back in Matthew 24 and it says, the one shall be taken, the other left, one taken, the other left, as in the days of Noah, that's when it is. It's at the harvest. It's at the end of the world. It's in connection with the second actual physical. Yes. Yeah. It's exactly what it is. If you look down at verse 41, The Son of Man shall send forth His angels. They shall gather out of His kingdom all things. So that's the second coming of Christ. He sends the angels. If you look back at Matthew 24:29, and watch this. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man, watch this, coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. See that there? So the connection, of course, with the parable and the issue, one taken and one left in Matthew 24, the ones that are taken are not taken to heaven into glory. They're actually the tares. They're gathered and taken to destruction. The ones that are left are the ones that are gathered for the purpose of entering into the kingdom. Okay? There were two other hands that went up. I think I saw Fred's first and then I saw Bertha's. Fred, go ahead. Yes. Yes. Yeah, the whole issue with them is that they were promised the earth. So there would be no reason for them to be taken up into heaven and into heavenly places forever. Okay? I think Bertha had the next one. Bertha, you had a question? That's the remnant. Yes, that's the believing remnant. Yes, in Israel. Okay? By the way, if you want to... Well, okay, I don't want to get too far off track. Lance had a question. They were unbelievers. They're the tares. Yeah. In that context, they are the tares. They're the ones that are taken to destruction. All right. Now, I'm just having a terrible time trying to find this verse here. Over in Luke chapter... Yeah, they actually are. Let me show you this. All right. Why am I having trouble finding this verse? Luke 21. Let's see. All right, someone with a concordance. I can't believe I can't find this verse right now. I'm pretty sure. No, that's not there. Where he says, they asked... Let me go back here to Matthew 24 real quick here, because I want to find this verse for you. Where the disciples ask him, "Where, Lord?" And he says, "Wheresoever the eagles are, there shall the carcass be gathered together." Let's see. Possibly. Let's check that. What do you have there? Yeah, that's it. Yeah, thank you, Berta. Okay, look at Luke 17. Look at Luke 17. Get Matthew 24, get Luke 17, get Revelation 19. Matthew 24, Luke 17, and Revelation 19. And definitely write down a cross-reference in your Bible for these. All right. Luke 17 and watch this. Luke 17 and start with me at verse 26. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man." Now, so that'll compare with Matthew 24:37, right? Everybody got that? Okay. "They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." Who? Yeah, it didn't destroy Noah, right? Well, compare Matthew 24:39. This proves it. "And knew not until the flood came and" what? "Took them all away." Well, how did Luke record it? "Destroyed them all." That's pretty clear, right? Keep reading. Jump ahead if you would, just for time's sake. Verse 30. Luke 18:30. "Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. He which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. He that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. 33:17-33. Yep. Okay. Sorry. 17:33. Verse 34. 17:34. He says, "I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left." So that will parallel Matthew 24, right? Now look at the question that the apostles asked them. And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord? Where what? Where are they taken?" Watch his answer. And he said to him, "Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together." Well, what's that mean? Well, let's compare Matthew 24 and verse 28. Matthew 24, verse 28. "For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." Well, there you've got a carcass. Is that a dead guy or a living guy? That's a dead guy. Why are the eagles gathered together? Well, look with me over to Revelation 19. Everybody hanging with me here? And on your way over, get Job 39. Okay. Watch an interesting... you can if you want. Job 39. You get an interesting clue about something all the way back as early as Job. Job 39, verse 26. An interesting... it says, "Doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom and stretch her wings toward the north?" Now, a hawk... What's that? I'm sorry. Okay. Boy, my mind's racing far. I'm trying to get to... Anyway, whatever, yeah. Thank you. That's good. What kind of a bird is a hawk? What would we call it? A bird of prey, right? What kind of a bird is an eagle? We'd say the same thing, right? Look at verse 27. That's right. "Doth the eagle..." So now he's talking about the eagle, right? "Mount up at thy command and make her nest on high. She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock in the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off." Watch verse 30 very carefully. "Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she." That's what, when Christ said, "Wheresoever the carcass is, there shall the eagles be gathered together," you get a clue about from right as early as Job about that. One of the reasons that God created the birds of carrion is to fulfill a purpose he has on this planet, Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Not the only reason, but one of the reasons he created the birds of carrion is to fulfill a purpose that he has in the judgment of the rebellion out of this earth. Revelation 19 is the actual physical second coming of Christ. 19:11. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." So here's his actual coming, returning to the earth. Okay, this is the actual event here. His eyes were as a flame of fire, quite different than when he came the first time. And on his head were many crowns, and none of these have thorns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. This vesture is not from his own blood. And his name is called the Word of God. "The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them." See, there's the reason he's coming back, is to judge, to make war, and to rule. Okay? "He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Now watch verse 17. "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. See that? So, that is the unbelievers. That's right, yeah. Including even animals that are destroyed in this second coming, okay? So, at any rate, what we're trying to answer was that Joseph's question about, well, when the one's taken, the other's left, when is that actually happening? It happens in connection with the return of Christ to this earth, so we refer to that generally as the second coming. And what happens is it's described as the harvest, Matthew 13, the end of the world, Matthew 13. And he goes forth to conquer, to vanquish, and so forth. And the result, frankly, is a lot of carcasses all over the place. And then the call goes out to the birds of carrion to come and feast, and they come and respond. So that's why when they ask the question to the Lord, where are they taken? And he says, wherever the carcass is, that's where the eagles are going to be gathered. They're taken to destruction. Okay? So does that clarify that? Any questions on that? Okay. One of the reasons we got into this is, did you have a question, Cindy? Okay. One of the reasons we got into this is, again, years ago, the passage both in Luke 17 and Matthew 24, and sometimes you will still hear it taught today that that's the rapture. And that the ones that are taken are taken to glory. But when you look at the context, the ones that are taken are definitely not taken to glory. No, the ones that are left to go into the kingdom, like in the days of Noah. Noah was sealed in the ark, and then he comes out of the ark to enter into the new world. All right, and so those that are left in Matthew 24 are left to go into the kingdom. They are the wheat as compared to the tares. Go ahead. Yes, among Israel. That's a good question. Yeah, what Joseph mentioned is that therefore, when you think about it this way, that at the beginning of the kingdom there's going to be only believers. And yes, that's believers out of Israel. Now, you're still going to have a number of Gentile nations who helped Israel during the tribulation period. All right, let me have you see an example of that. Go with me this time to Matthew 25. Go with me to Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25, this time at verse 31. Matthew 25:31 says this: when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him. So that's, it's reasonable, it's pretty clear that that's the actual physical return of Christ to bring the kingdom, right? Okay, and it says, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Now, who is it that He's gathered here? Notice it's 32. It's nations. That's the Gentiles. According to the book of Numbers, Israel is not to be reckoned among the nations. This is not a judgment of Israel. This is the nations. Now, watch what happens. It says he separates them. You can see it, verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye, what? Blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous, notice they're called righteous here, that's interesting, answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? The king shall answer unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, that's Israel, ye have done it unto me. So what happens is that the nations that helped Israel during the tribulation period, and there will be a number of them, actually. There's several passages in the Old Testament of nations who actually help Israel. They get blessed. How come? And why? How come they get blessed as a result of helping Israel? The Abrahamic covenant. That's exactly right. God says, whoever blesses you, I will bless him. So this is the actual carrying out of the Abrahamic covenant at the second coming of Christ. The opposite side of the coin was, whoever curses you, I will what? Right. So if you follow on, that's exactly what happens to the next group. Look at verse 40. The king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, Verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye what? Cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and ye gave me no meat, and so on. If you'll look down at verse 44, then shall they answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. See that? And these shall go forth into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Okay? So at the second coming of Christ, when he actually physically comes and establishes his kingdom, the initial purging purges the nation of Israel. Out of Israel, those are taken to destruction that are unbelievers. There are actually a number, specifically 10 confederate Gentile nations that have gathered together with the Antichrist to annihilate Israel. They're also taken and destroyed already at this point. Christ returns. They gather the tares out. They're destroyed. The wheat, the believers, are left alive to enter right into the kingdom. He sets the kingdom up, and then he assembles the nations that are left that weren't destroyed at his physical coming. Specifically, the nations that were not participating in that 10 confederacy, the 10 toes of Daniel's prophecy. All right. So, as an example, sometimes people say, well, where is the United States in prophecy? You don't find the United States by name in prophecy, just like you don't find South America or Canada or Australia or New Zealand or Greenland. Or is it Greenland? Iceland. Greenland. Greenland or Iceland. Okay, whatever. Okay. Yeah, yeah. So you don't necessarily find those nations by name in prophecy. What you do... they're right here, Matthew 25. So if, for example, let's just say theoretically that South America, during the tribulation period, they, for whatever reason, decided they're going to help that little teeny tiny nation in the Middle East, Israel. Well, then they're going to be treated here like the nation that blessed Israel. Let's say that Australia curses Israel and sends money to help the Antichrist and whatever. Well, then they're going to be cursed and so forth. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes. Yeah. Because look at the wording here. The one that we read about in the days of Noah, and then it says, then shall he send forth his angels to gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. He's coming back. He vanquishes the enemies. He calls the birds of Karen to come and feast on everything. Then he establishes his kingdom. This doesn't all happen in, say, 10 minutes. So to speak. This is a whole full military conquest, a military activity, invasion, and so forth, as well as the time to establish the kingdom. So, well, it's a righteous judgment is what it is. Yes, the judgment of the righteous God of this universe. Yes. So look at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. So, when this scene occurs, he has already defeated the Antichrist, defeated the 10-nation confederacy. He's already destroyed the tares. He saved Israel. He's already been coronated as king at this event. He's on his throne. So he's no longer on that white horse that he came riding out of heaven. He's on his throne, and he's established the kingdom. Now, so when you say it looks like there's several judgments, they're all connected with his second coming and taking over the reins of this planet, but they don't happen, within, say, one 24-hour period. There are actually several battles that take place over an extended period of time. Okay, when you read Daniel 11, there's some details in Daniel 11 about extended battles. They go, well, that's kind of interesting, you know. So, well, again, to clarify it, there's a separate judgment for Israel as well as the 10 confederacy of nations that come and seek to annihilate Israel. And then after that is when this judgment occurs of the nations that are left over. Okay? So once again, if you have, for example, let's say the United States during the tribulation period helps Israel. Let's just say that that's the case. I don't know if it will be or not. Let's hope it is. But let's just say it is. Well, then there, the United States is not going to be destroyed during the actual physical coming of Christ when he sends the angels, but the United States will be take place in this judgment right here. Okay, same with any nation, say Europe, Belgium, whatever, any country, okay, any of the nations. Now, let me just mention say something real quick. Remember I mentioned that there, you won't find the United States or South America or Europe mentioned by name. It looks like that the way that they are mentioned is the islands, the Isles of the Gentiles. That's probably who they are. That's probably a reference to those other nations and so forth. Okay? Go ahead, Joe. It's actually both. These are individuals in nations.
Yeah. You're talking individuals now.
In nations. Yeah, he gathers the nations together is what he does.
Israel during the tribulation.
Yeah. That's correct.
No. Yeah. If we help Israel, not we, because I'm going to be gone. But if the United States helps Israel,
yes.
Are all the people in the United States could be into that?
Yes.
Kingdom,
yes.
Instead of
yes, because it's a national issue with individual implication. Yeah, yeah, very interesting. Yeah, whoever blesses you, I'll bless them. Okay, you see patterns of this in the Old Testament. For example, with Abimelech, who blessed Abraham. Abimelech didn't like Abraham. He didn't trust Abraham because Abraham didn't necessarily prove himself to be trustworthy. Abimelech was a king of a whole people. All the people got blessed because Abimelech blessed them. See that? So that's the pattern there. Okay. Are we going to get back to Thessalonians? Go ahead, Lance. It is very interesting, isn't it? Go ahead. I couldn't hear. I'm sorry. Yeah. Then the individual is blessed. God says, "Whoever blesses you, I'll bless them." So it's a national judgment with individual implications is what it is. It's a national judgment with individual implications. So in other words, if you have, let's take example during World War II when you had the underground, the people that were trying to rescue the Jews and so forth and trying to defeat the Nazis, but they were infiltrators and so forth, right? Well, those guys, you'd consider them heroes, right? And so forth. Well, during the tribulation period, you can have people who are even over living in the Middle East in some of the nations who go against Israel. But if you've got individuals in those nations that are trying to help Israel, God's word is whoever blesses you, I will bless them. So even though their particular nation as a whole might be destroyed, if there are individuals in that nation that blessed Israel, tried to take care of them, they're going to be blessed. Absolutely demand by, because of the justice of God. Okay. That's correct. Yes. It's a national judgment with individual implications. Okay? How they're blessed? No, not necessarily. Blessed means they get into the kingdom. Watch this. Look at the exact wording here. Look at verse 34, Matthew 25, 34. Look at Matthew 25, verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, do what? They get into the kingdom. Not necessarily. No, because what they did is watch. Watch this. Let's see what these people know. Let's see. Remember, you don't want to take what the Apostle Paul teaches you in the dispensation of the grace of God and read it back into that program. Entering into the kingdom does not necessarily in and of itself always mean a justified person. Right? Watch this. See what these people know. Verse 35, for I was an hungered and you gave me drink, I was thirsty, etc. See, you remember this, right? Look at verse 37. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? Do these people know why they're really understand why they're getting in the kingdom? They don't really know why. But they're helping Israel. So it's interesting that the level of spiritual understanding of these people is really not much more than they just blessed Israel. They helped them out. So to me, it suggests that these people, they're blessed because God is true to His word to bless anybody that would help Israel. He allows them to come into the kingdom. Whether or not they really understand the depth of sound doctrine of Israel. Okay, hold on a second. I want to stay on this point because it's a little confusing to us, right? Well, how could they get into the kingdom if they're not saved people? They're getting the kingdom because they blessed Israel. They don't get in the kingdom because they necessarily trusted Jesus was the Messiah. They don't even know. They, when they say, "When saw we thee a stranger?" Not necessarily. It could include those, and that's another whole subject. We're getting way to the end of the thousand-year reign now. It could include some of these. The reason it probably doesn't is, do I bring this up or not? Okay, is that people are given 100 years to make a decision to whether or not believe that the guy on the throne is worthy of their worship. Okay, so the fact that they're given 100 years to make that decision demonstrates there are going to be some in there that haven't made the decision. See that? So if someone wants to get into the kingdom at the second coming of Christ and they're living during the tribulation period, an unbeliever, all they got to do is bless Israel. They don't even have to understand why they're blessing them. God said, "Whoever blesses you, I will bless them." Whether they know it or not, I'm going to bless them. They might not even know it. Okay, so, 100 years. They're given 100 years. Yeah, while they're on the earth in the kingdom, if they have 100 years to make that decision. Yeah, there is. Yeah, I just got to find it real quick here. Yeah. Okay, who's got a concordance real quick? It's in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. See, I told you I didn't want to get off into that, right? Okay. Well, no, we can't guess on this. This is too important, okay? Let's see, Isaiah 50. It says, "The child that shall die is 100 years old." But let's see. Well, we obviously are not going to get back to Thessalonians here, right? Okay, let's see here. It's funny. The kids got me an iPad for my birthday, and I actually thought about bringing it this morning. Just because it's nice to have, you can always do some quick searches on it and everything. Oh, let's see. Yeah, really. All right, I really want to find this. All right, who's got their computer with them? Lance, you got your computer with you? 100 years old. Look up the word 100 years old, and it's in the book of Isaiah. Who's got their technology here? Computer. I think it's in Isaiah. No, because it doesn't say 100. It says a day with the Lord is as 1,000. Yeah, yeah. What is that? Well, let's go there and see if that's it. Yeah, there it is. 65:20. It says, "There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed." They have 100 years to make a decision. See that? Remember, people are going to live once again almost a full 1,000 years. So someone who's 100 years old is still considered at this time just reached the age of accountability. Isn't that fascinating? A lot of things are going to be different. Okay? So what were we talking about before you brought that up? Okay, I know what it was. You said, well, so is that at the end of the 1,000 years, can some of these people who get into the kingdom initially who are not personally justified people... Because there will be some people who get into the kingdom who are not personally justified people. They get in the kingdom, why? Because God said, "Whoever blesses Israel, I'll bless them." See that? He doesn't say, if you bless Israel, plus you believe Jesus is the Messiah, then you'll get into the kingdom. The Abraham covenant says, "Whoever blesses you, I'll bless them." So the people, some of these Gentiles who get into the kingdom, they don't really understand why they're getting in. In that they're not making the connection with the fact that they blessed Israel and Jesus the Messiah. See that? That's their question. When saw we thee? They don't make the connection with the fact that they were blessing Israel and that Christ, the guy sitting on the throne, the king, was Israel's Messiah. See that? So there's some things that they don't understand, but the reason they get in the kingdom is because God blessed them, because they blessed Israel. All right? We have time, I think. Well, we don't really, but one more. Yeah. Yeah. Yes.
Period,
yes.
Have an opportunity to respond and be saved.
Yes, exactly. And even if you come a little bit before that, look at Cornelius in the book of Acts. Cornelius was a Gentile who blessed Israel. And even though the dispensation had already changed, God sends Peter to Cornelius, a Gentile, to tell him about the kingdom. Fascinating. So we got into a lot of interesting stuff this morning. I don't mean to confuse anybody. Just give us some thought, and eventually we'll get back to Thessalonians, right? But keep reading Thessalonians. We'll look at it next time, and we'll talk about, well, then we'll look a little bit more at the coming of Christ and then the rapture. But excellent questions. Do not hesitate to ask your questions. Excellent questions. Very good questions. Okay. All right. Let's take a break for about maybe 10 minutes.